And I'm sure nobody has forgotten over the past 6 weeks where in Mark we were. But just in case, just for the sake of the exercise, we'll review. So Jesus has arrived in Jerusalem. The beginning of chapter 11 is his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, up to and into Jerusalem. He clears the temple, and on his way into the temple, before he gets there, he curses a fig tree. He says, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again," which seems like kind of a bizarre thing to do. We talked about that the fig tree is kind of representative of Jerusalem and the temple and the destruction of the temple that's going to be coming, that we'll talk about in chapter 13, among other things. But in this passage, we're going to see what happened to that fig tree. So Mark chapter 11, verses 20 through 25, there's no 26, incidentally. When the verses were numbered, there was a verse in there that was not original, probably, that was copied out of the book of Matthew. So it's not a bad verse. It was probably a copy from another place, and so didn't rightly belong there. But we're going to look at verses 20 through 25. "In the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, 'Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered.' 'Have faith in God,' Jesus answered. 'I tell you the truth, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins.'" Lord, give us grace. Give us a spiritual understanding of this passage so that we know how to live in its reality. Thank you that Jesus was willing to say some kind of crazy stuff like this, and that we can believe him because it's his word. Give us the grace to understand it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I need a kid that likes Reese's peanut butter cups. There we go. Yeah, right? I hope I don't embarrass anybody, but I just have to point out the first person that raised their hand was Courtney, and then right after her was Jeff. So, like, in the Cates household, Reese's peanut butter cups must have been the thing. Okay, who was somebody under 18 that... I see Jackson right there. All right, Jackson, get up here. You're like, "Oh, no, I didn't know I was going to have to stand up." Okay, so I happen to have a Reese's peanut butter cup here. And in just a minute, I'm going to ask you to ask me for the Reese's peanut butter cup. Now, if you ask me for this Reese's peanut butter cup, and I told you to do it, do you think I'm going to give it to you? Not so sure. You assume so, right? Okay, let's try it. So go ahead and ask me.
Can I have the Reese's peanut butter cup?
Yes, you may. All right, good job. All right, you can sit down. Okay, he had a pretty good idea that I was going to give it to him. He didn't even know that I had one up here until I brought him up here and told him I had one. But because I told him I was going to, wanted him to ask me for it, he felt pretty good that it would have been kind of a mean trick, right? If I'd been like, "Go ahead and ask me." No, I'm not going to do that. In this passage, Jesus wants us to pray and believe that we're going to receive what we pray for. And that can be kind of a daunting proposition unless we know that we've been told to ask for it. This is a challenging passage because it doesn't always work out the way that we think it's going to. And we're going to address that. We don't want to ignore this passage just because it's difficult, but we don't want to abuse it either. But because God tells us to ask, we can expect and ask God to do powerful things. So we're going to take it kind of in three steps. First of all, we're going to disarm some of the abuse of this passage. And then we're going to accept what Jesus teaches us in it. And then we're going to see how our relationships with others affect our relationship with God. So in the first place, we can rightly cringe at what's sometimes called name it and claim it theology. Obviously, Jesus did say these words. He did say, "Whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours." So we want to take that seriously. But we also need to read this text in the context of everything else Jesus says and everything else that the Bible says about prayer. There is a certain reading of this text that overemphasizes our authority and responsibility. They'll apply this text to all health and wealth that a Christian might possibly want. You know, you just, if you're sick, if you have cancer, if you have whatever, you just believe that you're going to be healed, you claim that, and it's going to happen. It has to happen because it says so right here. And if it doesn't happen, well, you didn't believe it strongly enough. According to Joel Osteen's book, Your Best Life Now, you can do the same thing with a big house in a nice, fancy neighborhood. You want that house, you just name it and claim it. He doesn't use the language name it and claim it. But you believe that God's going to give that to you. You believe in that blessing or that promotion at work. Are those the things that Jesus is teaching his disciples to pray for in this passage? Big house, promotion at work. There are three significant problems with the way that this passage is sometimes misused that we need to look at before we can press into how Jesus really does want us to pray. The first big problem with name it and claim it theology is the guilt problem. This is the problem that comes up when my loved one dies of cancer. And I've been told that if I'd just been more faithful, if I just believed harder, they would still be alive. Bill Johnson, in his book, Strengthen Yourself in the Lord, talks about his dad when he was dying of cancer, and he reasonably asked his church to pray for that. Good idea. And he started getting phone calls from people in his church with this prophetic word that God is going to heal him. They were believing that God really was going to heal his dad of cancer, and then his dad died. And that was very confusing for Bill. But he says he's not going to let that failure, as he put it, that immaturity, keep him from pressing in. He says they're going to continue to press in as a church until their church becomes a cancer-free zone where all cancer is always healed. Well, 2 years ago, his wife, Benny, also died of cancer. And Bill says that he doesn't think God wants us to go to guilt and shame with that. Just because of our immaturity, we shouldn't feel guilty or shameful. But if you really believe that it was God's will to heal your loved one and you just didn't have enough faith, how can you avoid coming to the conclusion that it was your fault that they're not still alive? And if that were true, we'd have to accept it, guilt and all. You can't make something not true just because it makes you feel bad. But if it is untrue, if it is false that they would have been healed if you'd just believed more, then that's a load of guilt that is wrong, that you were never meant to carry that burden. So the guilt problem is followed up by the sovereignty problem. Psalm 115:3 says, "Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases." Ephesians 1:11 calls him the one who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. When you come right down to it, God makes the final decisions about what happens. You know, in fantasy stories, there's often like a god or goddess that needs the help of the hero to defeat their enemies. And it's a great plot device because it makes the hero seem really important, but it also makes for some really pathetic gods and goddesses that can't take care of things on their own. Let's not imagine that God is sitting up in heaven with like this blessing aimed at somebody, and he's shouting down to us, "Give it more juice, I don't have enough faith power yet." God is able to heal whomever he wants. He is in the heavens and he does all that he pleases. And he has every right to tell us no if he has something better planned. Now, that doesn't get us off the hook if we live an ungodly lifestyle and then we blame the consequences on him. We're still accountable for our choices. But we need to avoid any kind of theology that limits God's power because we didn't help him enough. And the third problem is the purpose problem. James 4:3 says, "When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures." Does that sound pretty clear to you? You don't get what you ask for because you ask with wrong motives to get what you to spend what you get on your pleasures. Jesus explicitly says, don't store up treasures on earth, but store up treasures in heaven. So if you're naming and claiming treasures on earth, big fancy house, impressive title at work, can you see where God's word suggests he is not obligated to give you what you're asking for? Instead, what Jesus says in John 15 is, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. See, Jesus is training his disciples to bear fruit, to do ministry the way that Jesus himself did, to bring people into his kingdom and to glorify the Father. That's the purpose for which he gives them this promise that what they ask for, he will give, on the condition that they remain in him and his words remain in them. Or as 1 John 15 puts it, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Our prayers are intended to bring about God's work in the world, not padding our lives with comforts. Or as John Piper puts it, prayer is not an intercom to call for room service. It's a military walkie-talkie to call for reinforcements. The reality is that very often God does answer the prayers of people whose faith is honestly not that strong. And neither does he always answer the prayers of people who are really self-confident and are absolutely convinced they're going to get what they asked for. The big single unifying problem that connects all the other problems with name it, claim it theology is that it puts entirely too much focus on ourselves instead of on God. Our strength, our desires, our plans. The first thing Jesus says in this passage is have faith in God, not in yourself. The focus is on God's power to answer prayer, not our power to pray great prayers. Instead of putting all the focus on beefing up our power to pray effectively, let's focus instead on seeking God's will so that we know how to pray the kinds of prayers that God wants to answer. So now that we hopefully have a bigger picture of the context of prayer in Scripture as a whole, let's hear what Jesus is saying here in this passage. Jesus says, I tell you the truth, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Jesus teaches us to pray for miracles and expect to see them happen. Pray for miracles and expect to see them happen. Now, I've never actually heard of anyone who told a mountain to throw itself into the sea and it actually happened. Jesus isn't really teaching us to pray for random, meaningless stuff. But he is teaching us to pray for impossible things. It is impossible physically for a mountain just to pick itself up and throw itself into the sea. That's the point. There's this modern trend of taming miracles. People will say things like, be the miracle. Isn't that like on Bruce Almighty or something? Like, be the miracle. You know, don't just ask God to work. Go and do it. And it's true. God wants us to be involved in his work in the world. Every single one of us is part of his work. But the attitude behind be the miracle too often is really, you can't rely on God. You have to do it yourself. Or that miracles don't really happen in a supernatural way. You have to reduce the definition of miracle to what we ourselves can accomplish. You want to have faith that can move mountains? Go rent a bulldozer. That is not what Jesus means. That is practical atheism. That maybe I believe there is a God, but he doesn't really do anything. So I have to live like there isn't a God. When Jesus talks about moving mountains, he's talking about supernatural, impossible things happening. Because God is not only real, but he is powerful, and he is presently working in the world today. People sometimes use the expression, prayer works. Well, I agree. But prayer only works because God works. I don't have the power to will things into existence with my positive thinking. I didn't speak the universe into existence. God did. So get over yourself and what you feel like you can or can't do. It doesn't matter what you can or can't do. God is able to do the impossible. Have faith in him. Pray for things that you could never do. You know, that atheist that hates God, that hates the idea of God and hates all those Christians that keep talking about him. Pray that that person would fall on their knees and profess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You can't do that, but God can. Pray that the church would multiply, that millions of people would come to faith in Jesus in the places that are the most dangerous, in China and Vietnam and Iran. Pray that cancer would be cured when the doctors are completely out of options. You know, in Acts chapter 4, after Jesus is risen from the dead and he's ascended into heaven and his disciples are being persecuted, they're being threatened to stop preaching about Jesus, they pray for two things. Boldness to keep preaching about Jesus and that God would do miracles through them. And he does. The disciples learned this lesson to pray for mountains to be moved, for miracles to be done, and through them, God does miracles. Does that still apply to us today? Well, let's admit, first of all, that God seems to work miracles through certain people in history in ways that he doesn't through most of us. Like all people had to do was touch Paul's handkerchief, and they were healed. That's not normal. And yet Jesus doesn't say, if Peter or Paul says to this mountain, throw yourself into the sea, it'll happen. He says, if anyone says to this mountain, this is really an amazing invitation. Every single one of us can have the boldness to pray for ridiculous, impossible things. Pray for genuine miracles that you can't do. For the sick to be healed, for communities to be transformed. You don't have to be a superhero to pray earth-shaking prayers. What we need is to believe in an earth-shaking God. Now I'll tell you what makes this really difficult for me personally. It's the part where Jesus says, if anyone does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen. I frequently pray for peace in Ukraine. I know people over there. I know the kids who have been driven from their homes. I care about that. And I have no problem believing in God and believing that if God chose, he could end that war in Ukraine today with supernatural, spectacular feats. I have no doubt about that. Where I struggle is believing that it's going to happen on my say-so, or the way or the time that I say it's going to happen. Jesus really gets me with that condition, believe that what you say will happen. See, like Bill Johnson, I've tried believing that what I prayed would happen and it didn't work the way I thought it would. I prayed for somebody to be healed and they died. That really messed with me, sent my faith into a tailspin for about 6 months. Now, how can I go through something like that and believe that next time my prayer will be answered? I'll tell you up front, I don't have all the answers. I'm on a journey just like the rest of you are. I take God's word seriously, and I know that I need the rest of God's word to help me interpret the parts that I don't understand. And the best explanation that I've heard ties into that 1 John 5 principle of praying according to his will. Or as Jesus says in John 15, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. In short, the more that we learn to walk in step with Jesus by the leading of his Spirit, the more we'll know what kind of miracles he wants to do and we'll pray the prayers that he wants to answer. So let's break that down a little bit. So first of all, if you're not listening to God, if you're just pursuing your own selfish desires, James 4 says, don't be surprised if your prayers are not answered. So then can we never pray for what we want? Well, obviously not. Jesus says, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. If you remain in me and my words remain in you. That's a big if. The more my heart is being transformed by Jesus and what he teaches, the more your desires will merge with God's desires. You will want the same things God wants. You will ask for what he wants to give. Your will be genuinely and joyfully whatever God wills. But how do you get to that point? I mean, realistically, it's not going to happen overnight. I mean, maybe it will. God does crazy things like that. But how can you get to the point that Jesus' words remain in you? Well, I don't feel like it's going out on a limb too much to say the first step is to read Jesus' words, to get Jesus' words in your head. They can't remain in you if you don't know them. If you really want to pray effective prayers according to God's will, commit yourself to learning about God's will. Don't just assume you know God's will. Find out what it is. We need His will resounding inside of us. And the good news is that we've got 1,000 pages of God's will revealed to us, translated into our language so that we can study it for ourselves. If you really want to know God's will, we have a lot of resources to work with. It's just a matter of whether we want to pursue it. But praying according to God's will requires more than just studying His will. It also has to flow out of practicing God's will. Jesus says the person that hears His words and doesn't do them is like a fool who builds his house on sand and the first storm that comes knocks it down. If there's something that you know God says to do and you're not doing it, you're nailing your door shut to God. You say, nope, sorry, God, I can't hear you. It's not that God won't answer our prayers until we're perfect. Good news. The Bible says that we've already been made perfect by the blood of Jesus through faith. It's not our righteousness, it's Christ's righteousness given to us through the blood that He shed that makes us holy and acceptable to God. But if we keep shutting our hearts to what God has told us to do, then we're not following His lead. And we won't know what He wants us to pray for, and we won't learn to pray powerful prayers. We can't pray according to His will if we're actively rejecting His will. And the last thing Jesus says in this passage is, when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. And at first glance, it seems kind of like a change of subject. Like, oh yeah, while we're talking about prayer, don't forget to forgive people too. But it's here for a reason. It's related to our prayers. Prayer reminds us to keep our hearts and relationships tuned up. Jesus says that anyone can pray for mountains to be moved. But that doesn't mean we can just go about it carelessly. Praying for miracles is kind of like driving a race car. Yeah, I've got like this little indicator on my car that says it needs an oil change. I've got a sticker on my windshield that says it's been a year since I had my oil changed. And I feel a little bit embarrassed about that, I'm not going to lie. But it hasn't blown up yet. That wouldn't work in a race car. You can't drive a race car around for a year without an oil change. You're heading for a wreck. They have a pit crew to keep everything tuned up so they can really push the vehicle to its top potential. Likewise, if you're happy just kind of coasting along, not really interested in seeing God's power at work around you, you might feel like you can get by with sin in your life and conflicts in your relationships. Now, you're kidding yourself, just like I know that my little four-cylinder Ford still needs the oil change if I don't want to destroy the engine. You've got to attend to that eventually. But you might not notice the consequences as fast. But if you want to walk in step with Jesus and see His power at work around you and through your prayers, that kind of careless attitude is not going to fly. It's going to hold you back. If you're praying for God to work miracles, whether changing hearts or curing cancer or ending wars, and you remember that you are holding on to anger at somebody who hurt you, that's like a rattle in your engine. Don't ignore that rattle. Get it taken care of. That's going to keep your heart from really knowing and praying the will of God. Surrender that anger to God right there on the spot. And if you have a hard time letting go of it, put it on your daily prayer list. It might feel like a mountain that you can't move. That may be true, but it's the first of many mountains that God can move in you. And it goes the other way too. Maybe you said something nasty to somebody, and they are still mad about that. And you wonder why they can't just get over it. Jesus says, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that somebody has something against you, leave the gift there, go make peace with the person that you offended, and then come back and offer your gift. And if they won't accept your apology, maybe you've done everything you can, Or maybe you don't realize how badly you hurt them, and it's going to take a little bit more work to make peace with them than you wanted to have to put in. And this point's not incidental. What's going on with our relationships with other people is not unrelated to our relationship with God. If you're not at peace with people in your life, as much as it depends on you, you're not responsible for their responses. But as much as is possible from how it depends on you, if you're not making peace with other people, it will hold you back in your relationship with God. 1 Peter 3 teaches husbands to live with their wives with honor and understanding, quote, so that your prayers may not be hindered. If you're an unkind husband, it will hold back your prayers. Keep short accounts in your relationships. If you do something wrong, admit it and apologize. If somebody has hurt you, make peace as much as possible. Jesus says, forgive him so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. While you're praying for the things that you want and need, whether big spectacular things or just little ordinary needs, don't forget that your salvation itself is a miracle. You're a sinner saved by grace. You can only come before the throne of God in heaven because his Son died and rose to life again. If you have asked Jesus to save you, you've already had a miraculous answer to prayer. And I've never met anyone whose prayers are answered 100% of the time. And I think that's okay. I don't think that's in conflict with what Jesus is saying here. I don't think Jesus means that we have to deny that sometimes our prayers are not answered the way that we wanted them to in order to pray effectively. But when we know what God wants us to ask for, when we know the sorts of things God wants to do in the world, we can reasonably expect that we can pray for those things and God will do them. Jesus once taught his disciples how to pray, which is very sensible of him because people ask for some crazy stuff sometimes. What Jesus taught us was the Lord's Prayer. It's a great way to learn to pray according to his will. He taught us to pray for God's name to be hallowed, for his kingdom to come, for his will to be done. And then he taught us to pray for our needs, for our forgiveness, for our spiritual protection. And if you want to learn how to pray according to God's will, that's a pretty good way to learn. If you don't know the Lord's Prayer, if you don't practice the Lord's Prayer, I strongly recommend this as a tool to help you in your growth to understand God's will. And don't be too shy to pray for mountains to move. It's not your power, it's God's power that does big, impressive things. Expect to see miracles, and not just of healing. Expect to see people's lives changed and brought to Jesus. Expect the church to overcome opposition. And if our prayer is not answered sometimes, don't be afraid to go back and pray again. Don't be afraid to expect God to answer your prayers in the future. But pray also for your daily bread, just the strength to get through today, knowing that he's just as willing to give you that, the little things as much as the big things. Set your heart on the things that delight the heart of God and ask him to do the things that he loves to do. I'm going to lead us in the Lord's Prayer here in just a minute, and it's going to be up on the screen if you don't know it. I did use the word trespasses up there because I understand that's what I hear most of you guys saying in our... If you hear me say something different, it's because in our house we say it a little bit differently. But hopefully it'll be the way that most people are used to it. But let me lead us in prayer, and then we will close together with the Lord's Prayer. Jesus, I'm thankful that you have challenged us, that you don't allow us just to sit back and pray whatever kind of prayers, to pray for big things, to pray for miracles, recognizing that your power is at work in the world. Give us courage to do that. Please be patient with us when we're reluctant to pray for big things because we're not sure it's going to happen. But Lord, as we step out in faith, as we start to pray these big things, do show us that you answer in miraculous ways and teach us how to pray according to your will, just as you taught your disciples to pray together, saying, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.